Amen. I was just sitting there thinking, that's a big guy in a small submarine. I hope he's not claustrophobic. But if the nuclear submarine goes, it doesn't matter. Well, let's take our Bibles and continue in our series. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Thank you so much for that. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you're able to stand, let's read God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to just read the first four verses. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 1. 1 Samuel 18, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that Saul the son, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for our missionary being here tonight. Thank you for his testimony, Lord's heart for these people, Lord, and these military people that need the gospel. And we just pray that you bless them. Help them be able to get to the field and begin to lead souls to Christ and disciple men and women. Pray, Lord, you be with our pastor again tonight and Miss Tina, Lord, as she recovers and, Lord, as he's there with them, just give them grace and healing. We pray, Lord, you be with those others that could not make it tonight. We just pray that you bless them. Be with our services on Sunday. So all these things in Jesus' name, amen. We may be seated. Thank you. Now, John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, then a man lay down his life for his friends. And so tonight I titled this portion of the story of Jonathan, I Want to Be Your Friend. I Want to Be Your Friend. And I know everybody's thinking there's a certain cartoon about a cowboy who says he'll be a somebody's friend. And everybody's already thinking about that song now. If you have any kids, you know what I'm talking about. We want to be someone's friend, or someone wants a friend. Everybody needs a good friend. Especially, we especially want a friend who's there for us in every situation of life. You know, William Penn said this in 1693, friends are true twins in soul. They sympathize in everything and have the same love and aversion. You really want a good friend. Even Ben Franklin said it this way, a true friend is the best possession. And so our story here continues from one of the end of the greatest battles in the Bible, in biblical history, in my opinion. It's one of the greatest. It's really just between two individuals, and there are other great battles in the Bible that included great armies and great battle tactics and things like that. But this story really catapulted Jonathan and David's lives together. Now, we've already saw that Jonathan was a great warrior. We already saw that Jonathan was a leader. We already saw that Jonathan was a general within his army. His father had trained him, and father had trained him to be a warrior, and Jonathan was a tactician. He was a great, powerful leader. He's won victories of his own. He is a great soldier in his own right, but he has an opportunity here, and he sees a young man named David go do something that, in truthfully, in reality, Jonathan didn't do himself either. Jonathan was at this battle, I believe, no doubt, and though we can criticize Saul and expect Saul, he was head and shoulders taller than any other Jew at the time. He was a big man himself. And we can criticize, lots of times we criticize Saul. He was the leader. He was the king. He was the one that was supposed to go down there and he should have fought Goliath. And no doubt that was true. But at the same time, Jonathan didn't go down and fight that Goliath either. But there was a man named David that did so, and I believe it caught Jonathan's eye. And Jonathan was there when David stood before the king, I believe, and told him the stories of his battles and told him the stories of the things that he had already been able to accomplish. And he could see his, I don't know if we use this word, but his pluckiness. Y'all remember that when people used to say, man, that's kind of a plucky person. I just kind of felt like that's kind of defined David. He was willing to go. He was willing to fight. He was willing to do a job that no one else was willing or able to do. And it really began to pull something together with David and Jonathan that Jonathan didn't have before and that David didn't have before. And so our story continues at the end of this greatest battle in chapter 17. And it was an action that brought two men together to form a bond that really nothing could break. Most historians and Bible theologians would believe that maybe David at this time is between 16 to 18 years old. And we know that Jonathan was a little older. Jonathan was maybe 20 to 25 years old. They probably weren't too far in age, but Jonathan was the older of the two. And he was certainly the most experienced with battle. He was certainly most experienced with war. It's not that David couldn't fight, but there's a difference between David's experience in battle and Jonathan's experience in battle. David won, no doubt, we know David won the battle against Goliath, but Jonathan has won wars. He's won full-on military wars, and so he was taught in all these things, and Jonathan saw an opportunity to invest in another man. Remember a few weeks ago, Jonathan took his armor bearer with him, and Jonathan was willing to invest his life in another young man. It's really interesting. I like how the Lord just blends this stuff together. Here's a missionary, you know, that wants to go invest in other people's lives and other young men's lives to train them to be right. I understand full well the military life. My father retired 20 years of Air Force. Both of my brothers were in the military, and they were both in the Army and served, and we moved all the time. We lived in Iceland. We lived all over everywhere, and so I understand that lifestyle, and I understand what it is to do that. I've lived in churches where the best workers that most churches ever have are military people. If you get some good, saved military people, they're the best hard-working people ever, and it's always hard to lose them. But here's a man that was willing to invest in the life of this young man, David. And they form this bond, and really it's a picture. Again, Jonathan many times pictures Jesus Christ and pictures some characteristics that Jesus Christ himself did. And so David and Jonathan here formed a bond that's a picture that the bond that Jesus Christ wants with you as well. Jesus Christ wants to be knit together with you in such a way that your life cannot be broken or cannot exist or really can't function without him. Jesus Christ wants your heart, and he wants to be knit together with you as well. So we get to our text here in chapter 18. Last time we were with Jonathan, we were in chapter 14. So help us with our context and help us with the relationship that Jonathan had with David versus his own father. Remember back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. That was the failed battle of Amalek when God told Saul, this is your chance. You can go, and I want you to fight against Amalek. I want you to wipe them out. I want you to utterly destroy all of them. It doesn't make any difference if it's women, children, men, cattle, everything. Everything that lived within the Amalekites had to die. It's all gone. They were wicked people. They withstood the children of Israel as they went into the promised land. And God says their judgment time has come. It's time to go. And I'm giving you a simple command. Saul heard this through Samuel, and he says, I want you to wipe them out. And we know the story. He didn't obey. And God stripped the kingdom from Saul at that time and began to go to someone else. And the Bible says that Samuel told Saul that God had already put his heart to someone better than you. We don't like to hear that. We hate when people tell us, well, I know someone better than you. And that had to have been hard for Saul to be able to hear. But no doubt his son heard it as well. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 16, David there was identified as the best one. There's a better one, God says. And then 1 Samuel chapter 17, David defeats Goliath. And the Bible says there in verse number 58 of chapter 17, and Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And by verse number 2 of our text, and Saul took him that day, would let him go no more home to his father's house. He had been in the kingdom before, but he went back and forth. And this text here fulfilled God's prophecy with Saul. Back in chapter 8, verses 11 through 18, chapter 14. Remember, God said when you anoint a king, he's going to take all the best men. He's going to take every good man that you can find, every good person. And that certainly took place with this. Chapter 14, verse 25. Saul took all of the valiant men he could find. And here he comes to Jonathan and to David. And he sees David and he keeps him. And so we get to our text tonight. I want us to see just three things about this text right here, and really it links over to chapter 20 as well. So if you have an extra marker, you could probably already flip to chapter 20, and we're going to reference those here in a little bit as well, because it speaks specifically of verse number 3. The first thing I want us to notice, as Jesus Christ is pictured by Jonathan here, Jesus Christ loves us so much. Now we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here was a man, Jonathan, who was going to invest his very life in David. He saw this young man. He saw the potential of him. Saul only saw David as a warrior, just as a valiant man, someone who could be useful on the battlefield, just someone that could be commanded, that somebody that he could use to command, or he was just another tool within his army. But Jonathan saw something more. Jonathan saw a young man worth investing in. We can tell by this time, I really truly believe by this time, Jonathan understood that David is going to be the next king of Israel. Jonathan already knew he was not going to be king, but he looked to David and he saw the next king of Israel, and he saw an opportunity to see a young man that was younger than he was, and he had so much that he could teach him and learn and help him to become the king that his father refused to be or chose not to be. Maybe he could help influence him to not make the same foolish decisions that my father made. And he saw some potential in him. He saw an opportunity in him. You know, I believe as we get older and we get older, it's sometimes harder for us maybe to see the potential in some young people. But think of how much better our teenagers could be if really some older folks maybe found some young people that said, I see some potential in that life. I want to invest in that life. I want to invest in that young person. I want to teach them how life can be. I want to teach people how life could be. I try to help a lot of parents understand that the reason why we lose so many young people when they leave the home. I hear this all the time. My kids never go to church anymore. My kids never attend church anymore. And I ask them, a lot of times I ask them, how important did you make church and God in your life? Did you teach them what it was like? Did you teach them the good things about it? Did you teach them to serve the Lord? God does say in Proverbs that if you invest your life in a young person, you teach them in the way that they'll go, they'll not depart from it. Lots of teenagers, lots of kids, as soon as they get out of the home, they leave and they never come back to church. Who taught them that? Who taught them to leave and never come? Who taught those kind of things? I could never imagine myself not leaving and not being faithful to church even after I left my mom and dad's home and left my mom and dad's thing. Why? Because my parents taught me all of the good that it is to serve the Lord and all those things. And so then I decided in my own mind and my own life, I want to make God my God and serve him because I love him, serve him because I want to do those kind of things. And here was Jonathan, and he wanted to teach David not to do the things so that when David became king of Israel, he would serve God as he should, as a king should. And he wouldn't depart from it. He wouldn't go away from the things that he did. And so the Bible says here that Jonathan and David, they were knit together. Love what it says there in verse number 1, and the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This word knit here means to unite closely, to join or cause to grow together, to draw together. I just had a recent surgery, the first one I've ever had before. I was asked a question I'd never thought I'd get asked in a doctor's office. Before he put me, my anesthesiologist, he came to me, and we were standing there, and he goes, I want you to tell me everything that you've been told that you ignored and didn't do. I was like, what does that mean? And I know what he was thinking, because I'd never been to hospital before. I've never spent a night in the hospital before. I've never had surgery before. I've never had a broken bone before. I've never had a cast. I've never had any prescription. I didn't have anything. I'm just like it's weird. So normally, by my age, usually the reason why that hasn't happened is because guys, you know, we go to the doctor and they tell us what's wrong with us, and we go, meh, I ain't doing that. And we walk out. So that's what he was really fishing for. And so he asked me those things, and I said, no, I haven't had anything. And so they explained my surgery, and how it works is they put that net in there, I guess, in the Bible, and they say that as it's in there, your body just kind of knits with it, and it just grows into that thing, and it holds it in place, and it just knits together, and it can't, not supposed to come out. I asked him, I see lots of commercials that say I can sue you later. Can I do that? Of course, he's like, no. They've changed since then. But the Bible says that they were knit together, meaning they're inseparable. They did everything together. Jonathan took him and he said, "Let's go here, and I'm going to show you how to work over here. I'm going to show you how to serve the Lord over here. I'm going to serve the Lord in this place, and I'm going to teach you how to come over here, and I'm going to do all those things." They were knit together. It's kind of like a husband and a wife. You ought to be knit together. You do everything together. You spend time together. You pray together. You serve the Lord together. You go on visitation together. You do those things together. You do all those things together, and they were knit together. But the God says that's what he wants of your life as well. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." They are knit together. They unite and they grow together. They grow more and more and closer together. They want to learn, and Jesus Christ wants to take you out of the old world and teach you into a new world. Here was Jonathan, and he saw David, and we can see here in verse number 2, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. A missionary understands this full well. When you leave America, that's a nerve-wracking thing to go live in a foreign country. It's easy to go visit countries. It's easy to visit. But living in a different country is a completely different thing. I remember when my wife and I went to Argentina for the first time. We had Morgan with us, and she was handicapped. And we had her with us, and we had the stroller. We had Ashley with us. We had all these babies with us. And we are at the airport, and they have a rule that if you have little babies, you got to board first or second like that after first class goes in. All the families with babies, and they don't let nobody else board until all those get there. And because we're flying an international flight, you have to check in, you got to show your passports, you got to do all that kind of stuff. So they knew who we were. And so we're sitting there at the airport, and we're going to Argentina. We are going to be there. We weren't coming back to the States for at least another year to a year and a half. And so we're getting ready to go and to come on the intercom. "All families with children and babies, you are now ready to board. Please board now." Well, we looked around, and there weren't no people with babies going to Argentina except for us. And she literally looked at us when she said it, "All families with babies and children, you're now ready to board." Well, we just sat there. Our hearts were going 100 miles an hour. Why? Because we're leaving the United States of America, leaving all of our family, we're leaving all of our friends, we're leaving everything. We're moving to a foreign country where we don't speak the language. We're going to have to learn, and that's hard. It's very, very hard. So we just sat there. Well, about nobody else could board because we have our tickets. About 5 minutes later, "All families with children and babies, you are ready to board at this time. We're waiting on you to board at this time." We're like, "Oh, all right." By now, she had emphasized us. So now there's about 100 other people. And you know how everybody else stands in line. They're all waiting. They're all like humped around the thing waiting for their number to be called. They're just kind of... We're like, "All right, it's time for us to go." And it was really good because Roy and Jennifer were already there and they were waiting on us and they were going to help us in Argentina to be that missionary. I can understand David here. He can't go home to his mom and dad anymore. He's had to stay. He had to stay and serve the king. Just like Samuel had prophesied, we're going to take all the best, take him home. And David looked and there was Jonathan. Jonathan was willing to invest in this young man. Jonathan was willing to take him under his wing. And Jonathan saw this young man. He saw his drive. He saw his passion for Christ. Remember, Jonathan was a warrior. I believe he was a true man of God. Remember way back in the fruit tree, his chapters, when he saw him, as he's going up that hillside, he said, "Maybe the Lord will work for us." He heard the same things when David said, "Is there not a cause? The Lord will work for me." I can just imagine. There's Jonathan, and he sees David, and he's sitting up there, and he sees David grab those 5 smooth stones. He sees David charge Goliath, swinging that sling, and there's some pride coming up in his life. "Man, there's another warrior. There's another servant of the Lord. I'm getting behind that young man. I'm going to teach him how to do it right." and how to win battles. He was willing to invest in him. He's willing to take the time to teach a young man. And the verse number 3. So first of all, we can see, just like Jesus Christ loves us so much, Jonathan loved David. Second of all, Jesus wants to work together with you. Here was a young man that needed someone to help him. He needed someone to take him under his wing. He needed someone to care for him. He needed someone to teach him the things of God. He needed someone to teach him how to behave himself within a kingdom, within a place where it's unfamiliar to him. He's been keeping his father's sheep out in the wilderness, and now he's going to be a general and fight in an army and serve a king. He needs someone to help him. He needs someone to differentiate between the world and what the world wants to offer him and what God offers him and how God can take much better care of him than the world can. He needs someone like that. God can do that for us as well. He wants us to help. I want you to notice what exactly Jonathan did for him. Look what the Bible says there. Verse number 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And he gave him everything. Just like Christ, and we saw last Sunday night or a couple Sunday nights, just as Christ has given to us everything we need to succeed as a Christian life. Here, Jonathan gave to David everything that Jonathan needed for Jonathan to succeed. He sacrificed everything and gave it to someone else. It reminds us of Barnabas. Remember in the New Testament, there was great needs within the church, and there were people that had folks, and they had needs within the church. And so Barnabas went out and sold his land and said, here, I'm going to sell my land and just give it all to the church and give it all to people because there's other people that need it far more than I do. But I believe it went farther than that for Jonathan, in that Jonathan understood that David needed to learn how to be a king. He needed to learn how to be a leader. He needed to learn how to be the right kind of man within this kingdom. He needed to learn how to rule his people in a godly manner. He needed to learn how to lead and learn how to be a warrior. And so Jonathan stripped himself of everything that made him a great man, that made him a great leader, and gave it all to Jonathan, to David. Gave it all to him. I mean, think about it. He took off his cloak and gave it to David. This cloak here was a symbol of his royalty. It was a symbol of his position within the kingdom. And he did that publicly in front of everyone. He stripped himself of that robe that was upon him and gave it to David. This wasn't a massive thing for Jonathan to do. This was a very sacrificial thing for him to do. He gave him his garments. He humbled himself and sacrificed himself, sacrificed his well-being, sacrificed his military armament. He sacrificed all of those things so that David could fully succeed in his life. I want you to really get a picture of all that Jonathan sacrificed here. Jonathan took his cloak, and that cloak was very fancy. It was a cloak that identified him as the prince. He was the crown prince of the kingdom at the time. He was, by man's standard, number 2 in line. But this is what Jonathan did. He fully understood that David was going to be the next king, and he humbled himself and sacrificed his position, and essentially publicly in front of everyone, he abdicated his position as number 2 in line for the kingdom and gave it to someone that he wasn't even related to. He said, here, in front of everybody, and so that everybody can know, David is more important than me. He's more valuable than me. He has more royalty than me. He has more value than me. He said, I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to sacrifice my position. I'm going to sacrifice my royalty. I'm going to sacrifice all of those things. And even his father later on is going to mock him for it and said, man, I can't believe you gave up your royalty for this David. But he said, it's worth it. He's far more important than me. I'm not important. David's important. David was the anointed one. not Jonathan. Jonathan sacrificed those things publicly. He said, this man is worth investing in. This man's life is more important than my life. This man is the next guy. I could force it to happen. I could get with my king, my dad. I could get with Saul and say, I'm going to go after him. Let's work together to eliminate him. And even when Saul was working as hard as he could to eliminate David, Jonathan was still helping David to escape. He was helping him to succeed. He was doing everything he could. Jonathan stepped aside and he sacrificed his position, sacrificed his royalty so that David could then succeed. He identified David as royalty. He identified David as the next king. He willingly abdicated himself and his position. He gave him a sword. At the time, it was the most powerful weapon on the battlefield. He gave him his girdle. He gave him everything he needed to be successful. And he helped him. He gave him his sword. He gave him his bow. And he gave him his girdle. Thirdly, we see lastly, he wanted David to understand, I want to bear your burdens. I want to do this for you. If you look back to chapter 20, verse number 3, that Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Chapter 20 gives a picture and explains that covenant that he made with him. And David hears from Jonathan that I'm not going to be the king. You are the next king. You are the next person that's going to be in line. And you're going to be the next person. And you're going to do those kind of things. And so in chapter number 20, they make this commitment one with another. And they make this commitment with each other. And verse number 3 of chapter number 20, and David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I found grace in thine eyes. He said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan to David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do it for thee. David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is a new moon, and I shall not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, and I will hide myself in the field until the third day. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked to leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem and for a city for the yearly sacrifice. For all the family. And if he say, thus it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be any in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from me, for I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon me, then would I not tell thee. Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what if thy father shall answer thee roughly? And they begin to make this commitment one to another. And they understand one with another that David's life is in danger and Jonathan is going to sacrifice himself. He's going to sacrifice himself so that he can have that and so that he would be able to have his life and have that time with him. In chapter number 20 and chapter number 21 list this time. He would put his life in line for those things and for that life and for him. In verse number 34 of chapter number 20, so Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat that second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. They understood, and Jonathan understood what God was going to plan for David, and he put his life in line for David. So 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16 through 18, would be the last time that they would see each other alive. Chapter 23, verse 16 through 18. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. He said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also my father knoweth. They two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood. Jonathan went to his house. And here these two men made this covenant one with another to help each other, to help David become the next king of Israel. And Jonathan did quite well. If you look back to chapter 18, three different times in chapter 18, the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely, and he continued to behave himself wisely. verse number 15 of chapter 18. And wherefore Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely. He was afraid of David. And we can see that David learned. And David became the great king that he was because of the influence of his best friend, Jonathan. You know, there's no greater friend to have than Jesus Christ. And Jonathan here pictures all that Jesus Christ does for us. And what he has done for you is far greater than anyone else on this earth could ever do. And he offers so much more than anyone else on this earth could ever do. The best friend that David had was Jonathan. Jonathan had such an impact on David's life. It bids ask the quick questions. Who are you influencing? Who are you influencing? Who's the next generation? My father would always ask the question as he pastored, when you leave, whether by death or moving or whoever, who replaces you? Who replaces you? David replaced Jonathan. Jonathan understood, I'm not going to be the next king of Israel. My position's gone, but I'm going to train my replacement. I'm going to train David. He can replace me. He'll fill my spot. He'll fill my position. I'm going to invest in David. I'm going to invest in his life. I'm going to be the best friend that David ever had. Some of us can probably think back to somebody that really invested in us. And I love the phrase, lots of people say, well, I got here because I picked myself up by my own bootstraps. No one ever gets to where they were by themselves. Somebody helped you get where you are. The question is, are we spiritually helping someone else, maybe even replace us? Who's going to replace us? Who is? When we're gone, who will replace our missions giving? Who will replace our ministry? Who will fill our chairs? For Jonathan, that was David. I'm going to invest in my replacement. I'm going to be his best friend. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this evening. Thank you so much for the testimony of Jonathan and how he pictures what Jesus Christ wants to do for us. There is no doubt Jesus Christ made the greatest investment of all when he came off his throne in heaven, humbled himself, put on the form and flesh of man, and died on the cross for us. He's invested in us so that we can succeed. Pray, Lord, maybe there's someone here that can think, who can I invest in? Who can I train? Who can I bring up? Who can I invest in to be their best friend to maybe possibly replace me? And it's not about us. It's about the next person. It's about the next one in line. Help us tonight. Oh, we're going to pray especially tonight, again, for our missionaries. Pray for our missionaries that are here with us tonight. Lord, help them to raise their support. Help them to be able to get to their field. We pray, Lord, that you help them to be able to be the ministers that you'd have them to be as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.